Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. We are together as a congregation going through the book of Hebrews, and we've made it all the way to chapter 6. And last week we went through verse 8, but we're going to go back a little bit and start reading at verse 4 again, verse 4 all the way through verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, the verses 4 through 12. Let us hear the reading, public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That's the reading of God's holy word. There are many ways to interpret the passage before us, specifically the verses 4 through 6. There are people who read the verses 4 through 6 and they say, look, the Bible teaches us that we can lose our salvation. Because the author of Hebrews says, look, it is impossible for those who have been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, people like that who know everything that it is to be a Christian, in verse 6 it says, if they fall away to be brought back to repentance. Look, the Bible says that we can lose our salvation, so they would say. It looks like it's plain and simple right there, the plain teaching of Scripture, right there in black and white. There it is. Now you tell me different. But as you know, by the way I've introduced this, that certainly is not a Reformed interpretation of this passage, and it is certainly not an interpretation that would work at a church that has the name Sovereign Grace Covenant Church. No. If you remember, as we looked at this passage and as we have been looking at the book of Hebrews, you remember that the book of Hebrews is about struggling Christians. It is about Christians who are struggling with their Christian life, who are tempted to perhaps give up the faith because of what they're enduring. And now the author of Hebrews is giving them a warning. He is warning them that if they're not careful, and if they continue in the path that they are heading, they could fall away. Well, let's look a little bit deeper. You remember that we have been talking about the Hebrew people. And the Hebrews who received this letter, or this book of Hebrews, have endured persecution for Christ, insult for Christ. They have lost their property because they love Jesus, and now they are facing death because they love Jesus. They are going through tough times. And as they are going through these tough times, their lives are getting tough, and now their minds are starting to think, maybe it isn't worth it. We knew that when we became Christians, we would follow Jesus, but now that we're following Jesus, our lives are getting difficult. We're having to face more and more persecution. Maybe we should give it up. And the author of Hebrews in these verses is not saying, look, you can lose your salvation, The author of Hebrews is warning them that they have experienced the blessings of heaven and all the things that it is to be a Christian, and if they're not careful, they may lose it forever. In the first part of the chapter, chapter 6, you remember in verse 1 it says, "Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and be carried on to maturity." God is directing the lives of the Hebrew people. God is the one who is putting them through these struggles, through these difficult times that they're going through. And in verse 3 of chapter 6, at the end of the paragraph, "And God permitting, we will do so." God is directing their lives. God is carrying them through things. God, as they face difficult things in their lives, is helping them get through them so that they can become stronger Christians, so that their focus is not on this world, that their focus is on heaven, and their strength and their maturity in Christ is growing. This is what he is saying in the first part. And now suddenly he comes to verse 4 and he says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance." He is warning them. Let's look at some of these things that he says. He says, first of all, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. He's talking about people who know the gospel, people who have believed in Jesus Christ. He's not talking about people who you tell the gospel to and they're not able to understand it and they don't comprehend it. These are people who believe it. These are people who know that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you notice the wording, it says, "He has once been enlightened." And that "once been" should really be in front of all these words that follow. Who have once been enlightened. They have had a time in their life where they have believed in Jesus as their Savior. They have come to know Him. They know the gospel. They have seen that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Well, then he goes on and he says, "Who have once has tasted the heavenly gift." Well, what heavenly gift have they tasted? Well, they have been able to repent of their sins. They have been able to experience the doctrine of sanctification and that their lives are again becoming better. They are sinning less and less. These are people who have tasted. And notice the word that it uses. They have tasted. Tasted is a word which helps people experience things. Now you remember, as they said about Jesus, Jesus tasted death on our behalf. Jesus went through death. He experienced death on our behalf. Well, now he says, these are people who have tasted the heavenly gift. They have tasted communion, as they've had communion as a congregation. They have tasted what it is like to be a Christian. God has helped them grow. They have experienced things. And he goes on to say, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. They have shared in the power of the Spirit. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." They have seen the power of the Holy Spirit. They have seen it as it has come upon people, as they have experienced God's grace in their lives. They have seen it as people have been called to preach with gifts for preaching. They have seen the Holy Spirit and experienced it on their lives. Verse 5 goes on, of chapter 6, "who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God." These are people who have heard the preaching of the Word. These are people who have opened their Bibles and they have read the gospel. They have read different parts of what God is saying to His people. They have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They have experienced it in their lives. They have lived lives and they have had God reveal things to them as they studied their scriptures, as they've gotten up in the morning and read their Bibles. And finally it says, "and the powers of the coming age." They have experienced the power of what it means to have your sins forgiven. That's the power of the coming age, isn't it? You know, as you live your life, you rest that your sins have been forgiven and that you belong to God and that this world does not matter, but you look to heaven. You know that you are right before God. Now, as you look at these things, there is one bottom line that the author is making clear. These are people who have experienced everything it is to be a Christian. They have experienced exactly what it is like to be a Christian. They have done all the things that we here at Sovereign Grace Covenant Church have experienced in our lives as we live our lives as Christians. And then notice what he says in verse 6. If they fall away. And the tense is the aorist tense, or the tense of the verb, if, to help you understand what that means, is it indicates there is a decisive moment in time where they fall away. Now, some people will read this passage and say, well, look, I still struggle with sin. And if I fall into sin, does that mean I have fallen away from the Christian faith, as the author of Hebrews is talking about right here, that I cannot be back to repentance? Because I have declared that I love Jesus Christ, and now I have fallen into sin, so it's all gone. That's not what the author of Hebrews is saying. We even know that from other scriptures. You remember King David, who sinned with Bathsheba. Well, he did not lose his salvation because he fell into sin. No, what the author of Hebrews is doing, he's pointing to a specific time, an actual decisive moment where a person makes a planned, intelligent decision to reject Jesus Christ. They will no longer listen to God anymore. They will no longer obey God anymore. They have totally rejected Him as Savior. They are disobedient to Him. They have outright said, I want nothing more to do with Jesus. That's what he means when he says that in verse 6. If they fall away, if they decisively fall away from me, it goes on, to be brought back to repentance. It is impossible for people who totally reject God, who have experienced all the things of what it is to be a Christian, if they fall away, there is no repentance for them. Now, in our course of the study of Hebrews, we have quite often gone back into chapter 3, haven't we? Because chapter 3, starting at verse 7, he gives a comparison to these people who are living the lives of the Hebrews to the people of the Israelite generation. And you can see there that the author in Hebrews 3, verse 7, is quoting from Psalm 95, and it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and said, I was angry with that generation. Their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. He is talking about a generation that rejected Christ. In fact, he is talking about a generation of people who made a decisive decision to reject Jesus Christ. Well, let's think about those people. It says in verse 4 of chapter Hebrews, it talks about those who have been enlightened. Well, here is a generation of people that has lived in the land of slavery in Egypt, and they have been taken out of the land of slavery. God has called them. He has rescued them by His mighty hand, by the Passover being celebrated, by the lambs being sacrificed, by the angel of death passing over the doorposts of the Israelites. They have been rescued from the land of slavery. And God, not only did He do that, but He led them to the Red Sea, and He led them through the Red Sea. He fed them by manna and by water in the wilderness. God brought them all of this way. They have been enlightened. They are following God. They are serving Him in their lives. They have tasted the heavenly gift. Those people tasted the manna from heaven, the water that came out of the rock. All of these things were from heaven. This was a gift. Their salvation as they lived their lives. They shared in the power of the Holy Spirit as He directed them, as He protected them from their enemies. They have tasted the goodness of the Word of God as He spoke to them, and they saw the power of the coming age. They saw visibly what it was like to be saved from the land of Egypt and brought to the promised land. They visibly saw all of these things. And after all of that, after going through that all in their life, they decisively fell away. They got to the promised land, and they saw how big the people were. They saw what the people were like, and they heard the reports of the 10 spies, and they said, God, You have brought us out here to die. You have brought us out here. You have rescued us all this time just to have us die at the hands of the Canaanites. And they decisively rejected Him. That's what the author is saying in chapter 3. That generation rejected Me. Their hearts were always going astray. They did not understand My ways. And now if you go back to verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, if they fall away to be brought back to repentance, we've already talked to that, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. These are people who know what it's like to be a Christian. They know what it's like to be rescued from the land of slavery of their sin. They have experienced the preaching of the Word. They have experienced all the things in their life that they have experienced as God has saved them, as He has put them through things. And now they're at the point where they could reject God and there is no repentance. And do you know why? Because repentance is an act of God. Oh yes, we are the ones who repent, but it is God who enables us to repent. The Israelite people could not repent after they decisively rejected God. Why? Because they couldn't be rescued from the land of slavery again. They rejected it. They decisively rejected the salvation that God gave them. And they couldn't repent again. God gave them the gift once. God saved them from that once. He could not do it again. And what did they do when they rejected His grace? They determined that what God did and the grace that He had given them was bad. We saw how it built, didn't we? They got to the Red Sea and they complained to God because of what they had to go through. Then they struggled with no water in the middle of the desert. Then they struggled with no food to eat. Again and again, God was testing them. God was growing them to maturity. But rather than these people trusting God more, that He was leading them in their lives, they instead came to a point where all of this built up and they decisively rejected God. Well, that's what the author of Hebrews is afraid that they're doing. God is growing them to maturity. God is carrying them along. But they became a Christian, and now they can have no position inside of the country that they are living. Now they have become a Christian and they are insulted because they love Jesus. Their friends are being persecuted. They became a Christian and they lost all the inheritance, all the property, all the money that they had been saving up for the future, for retirement. It was all taken away. And now they've had all of these struggles and the bitterness has been coming to rise against God and they're almost ready, the author is afraid, to reject God. How many people don't we know who could do that? God puts them through tough times. God puts them through things in their lives so that they mature, so that they become stronger Christians. Yet as they go through these things, they're almost at the point where instead of knowing that God is helping them grow, instead of trusting Him more, they begin to become bitter. And they're almost to the point where finally something will happen where they'll say, okay, that's it, God, we're through with You. That's the kind of person that the author of Hebrews is talking about. There is no repentance left for that kind of person because they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. They are saying, Jesus, you deserved what you got on the cross. Look, all these things I have to go through in my life, all of these struggles, all of these battles that I have to face again and again, my life doesn't get better. Jesus, the grace that you gave me on the cross was deserved because look what you've done to me. That's what a person is saying. They are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and you cannot have salvation anymore because God cannot rescue you twice. He can't send his Son to die on the cross again to save you and rescue you again. He's rescued you once. You decisively reject him. That's it. There is no repentance. That's what the author is saying to these struggling Christians. Remember, these are struggling Christians. They are going through difficult times. And it just seems like it keeps getting worse and worse and worse as they live their lives. And now the author is saying, God is carrying you through. He is bringing you to maturity. And if you're not careful, you who have experienced all the things of what it means to be a Christian, if you decisively reject him, that's it. And look how graphic our author gets. Verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those to whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. The land will produce something. If you plant a field, or if you plant your front yard or whatever you're planting, and it rains on it, and you care for it, it will produce something. Well, that's the way it is, says God, with a heart. People who live their lives as Christians, as he describes, they've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've heard the Word of God. They experience the powers of the coming age. These are people who go to church. These are people who go to church every Sunday. These are people who hear the Word of God, who have devotions. They take part in communion. The heavenly gift from heaven comes from heaven. They have been baptized. All the things that it is to be a Christian. And the heart is going to produce something. On the one hand, says the author, the heart with it has been cared for. It's got rain that's fallen on it. It's had the preaching of the word, all of these things. It could produce a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receiving the blessing of God. It will produce fruit. There are hearts that are enabled to hear all of these things and know all these things. They will produce fruit. But, he says in verse 8, the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. He's saying, look, there is a possibility that there are people out there who experience all of these things of what it means to be a Christian. They have good preaching. They've been in a church which is a good church and so forth. All of these things. And they go through all these struggles in their lives and bitterness continues to build up against God, and even though they've experienced all these things, you look at the heart and it's thorns and thistles. But notice what he says. It is worthless and in danger of being cursed. The person has not decisively said, I'm rejecting God. But again, he is warning people. He is in danger of being cursed. He is in danger of rejecting God and being cursed. But he's looking at hearts. This passage is, people are reading it and they're to look at their heart. What's in their heart? Is their heart producing a crop of blessings of God because of all these things that God has given his people, watering them, caring for them, putting them through things so that they grow in God's grace? Or do you have a heart that is thorns and thistles? God's put me through all these things, and I don't understand why God's doing these things to me. And now God's doing this to me. All of these things in my life I have to go through. And there's a heart with thorns and thistles. It doesn't show fruit. And as the author says, it is worthless. Worthless to the kingdom of God. And finally he says, in the end, it will be burned. That last phrase is referring, of course, to the end. At the end of time, when Christ comes back, there will be heaven or there will be hell. And those who are in hell will be burned. And so it will be with the hearts that are cursed. Why will they be burned? They have had opportunity to know all of these things. This isn't about people who haven't had opportunity to hear the gospel, who haven't been able to go to a church or didn't have anybody come share the faith with them. These are people who have had all of the blessings, but they have continually built up bitterness just as the Israelites did. They couldn't enter the promised land. They came to a point after everything they've been through where they said, okay, God, that's it. And the author is warning them. He's warning them, look, if you're going to give up Christ, if you continue in the path you are going, you may give up Christ. And this is what will happen to you. But then he says in verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, he says, even though I have said all of these things, and for the first time in the book he says, dear friends, he calls them his dear friends. He is their pastor. He is ministering to them. Even though, dear friends, I have said all of these things, I am confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. He is confident of better things. He is confident that these people will not do as the Israelites did. He is confident that these people will not reject Christ. He is confident that they will not fall away. Why is he confident of better things? God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. What did these people do that gives the author so much confidence? Well, go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. He has confidence by what these people have shown in the past that God is working in their lives. You see that? They have demonstrated already some fruit. They have demonstrated God, faithfulness to God by the things they have already gone through. They have given up their property because they know that what they have in this world cannot compare to what they have in heaven. And if they lose it, fine, as long as I have heaven. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. They have gone to other Christians who have been arrested, who have suffered persecution, who have gone to prison, and they have helped God's people. And why have they helped God's people? Because they know that they also are Christians. They have demonstrated in the past fruit that they love Jesus, fruit that they will not reject him, as he warns them of earlier. And in verse 11 he says, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure." We want each and every one of you to show this diligence, to do and continue in the path that you have gone. Remember what the people, how this whole section started? They had become sluggish. They had become lazy in their Christian life. They started out really good. Oh, we're going to do all these things for Jesus. And as they lived their life, things kept getting difficult. Things kept getting tougher. And slowly, they were losing their desire to serve Jesus. And now the author is warning them. He's saying, "We want each one of you to continue as you started, all the way to the end. All the way as you live your life, continue to stand up for Jesus. Continue to show that you love him. Demonstrate the fruit of your Christian life." And this, as he says, in order to make your hope sure. So often you will see that people who are somewhat getting lazy in their Christian life, or sluggish, who aren't reading their Bibles anymore, who don't feel they're doing anything for the Lord, so quickly they begin to lose their hope for the future. They don't feel like Christians because they're not acting like Christians. They're not demonstrating as Christians. And the author is saying, look, we want each of you to continue what you already used to do. Continue to show that you love Jesus Christ. Continue it all the way to the end. And as you go and as you stand up for Jesus, as you go through these things, your hope in Christ will become more and more sure. And finally he says, we do not want you to become lazy. Do not become sluggish. That's the same word he started this section with. We do not want you to become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Caleb and Joshua never lost their hope to inherit what had been promised. All the people decisively rejected God and the promises of the future. All the 10 spies came back. They didn't have any hope that God was going to bring them into this land and rescue them and that they would receive the promised land. They had faith and patience that no matter what they went through in this life, God had a promised heaven for them. It's hard to live that way, isn't it? We go through tough things. We have things happen to us that we don't understand why God's putting us through these things. And to always live with faith and patience that God is helping you grow to maturity, that what he's putting you through is he's carrying you along, he's helping you become a stronger Christian, he's helping your hope become sure, to continue to live your life that way, that's hard. But that's what the author of Hebrews is telling them. Remember the difficulties they're going through. Now their friends are suffering persecution. Their friends maybe may die because they love Jesus. And he's saying, continue with faith and patience that these things, that God has a future for you, that you will inherit what has been promised. Don't become lazy. That's the message here in Hebrews. He's warning the people. He's saying, look, you've become sluggish. God is carrying you along. Grow to maturity, and you can serve him and love him and know that what God has for you in the future will be forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Hebrews and what it teaches us. And Lord, as we see this passage, we see so clearly our lives. For we too, Lord, could see that the things that you put us through could bring us to thorns and thistles. Lord, we pray that you will bless the continual preaching of this of the word, that you will continue to help us as we read our Bibles, as we grow in our life in Christ, to have fruit and to demonstrate before you that we love you and wish to serve you. And Lord, it is so graphic for us in this passage of what happens to those who reject you, who over years and years of struggle and battling finally decide that they want nothing to do with you. Lord, help us not to be that way. Help us, Lord, as struggling Christians, to look to you and trust you more, to know that it is you who rescues us, you who saves us, who is helping us grow as Christians to maturity. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen all of us in our spiritual lives, that we could hear the message of Hebrews and live it out every day. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.